another. With the name of love above all other. In every faith, a heart, a fallen brother can rediscover.
Welcome to the Rediscover Hour on Relevant Radio, a time to explore our Catholic faith and find out about ways to share the faith with others. Help create the possibility of an encounter with the person of Jesus Christ in the lives of others by living out the call to the new evangelization and helping fellow Catholics rediscover full life in the Church. The Rediscover Hour starts now.
Hey, good morning and happy Michaelmas to you all. Are you familiar with that term, Michaelmas? Yeah, this was something that I first encountered across the pond, as they say, over in the UK. Michaelmas, the Mass of St. Michael, and today, Friday, anyway, September 29th, is the feast of Michael, Gabriel, and Raphael, the archangels. So we are celebrating them today. And what's your interaction with the angels? Is it something that you think about very frequently? Do you pray the St. Michael prayer regularly? Do you pray the guardian angel prayer? That's next week that we'll celebrate them. But do you pray those prayers? Do you speak with the angels, knowing that they can interact with us and knowing that they can hear us, knowing that they can guide us to light and guard, to rule and guide, as we say in the guardian angel prayer? I do hope that your relationship with the angels increases as well as along with as your relationship with the Lord increases. I think that there's good and so many good reasons to cultivate that relationship as well, because that will lead us into deeper understanding of who our Lord is and all that he has given us. You know, we confess in the Creed every Sunday that we believe in a God who's made this world both visible and invisible. And as we turn our thoughts to the invisible creation, namely those angels who surround us and who are there to protect us and to lead us, to guide us, and to show us the path on which we must walk, I think we are bolstered in our own faith as well. I was reading the Office of Readings. I was praying the Office of Readings this morning, and the hymn that was offered in the book itself had this particular verse in it, and I thought I'd share it with you this morning. To us the zeal of angels give, with love to serve thee while we live. To us an angel guard supply, when on the bed of death we lie. And I think that that's something that also should draw our attention to, that while we live, that we have that zeal of angels to share the faith, to live in communion with Almighty God, and to invite others to do the same. And then recognizing that we indeed have mortal bodies and we will pass from this life, that we also need angel support and guard, as the hymn says, when we face that moment of death. We, as we will in just a minute, when we say the Hail Mary, when we pray the Hail Mary, we ask for our Blessed Mother's prayers at this moment and at the hour of our death. Last week here on the Rediscover Hour, we talked about pro-life issues, just protecting that life that's in the womb. And as we pray in Mass, you know, we pray that God would provide protection for all life, respect for the dignity of human life from conception, which we talked about last week, to natural death. And that's what we are focusing on this week. We're looking at end-of-life issues. And I'm excited to welcome into the studio, we'll have Jason Adkins with us, the Executive Director of Minnesota Catholic Conference, as well as Anne-Marie Hansen, the the founder and the president of Gianna Homes, which is a residential care home for Alzheimer's and other memory care patients. And they're both going to share with us some unique perspectives about how, specifically from a Catholic point of Catholic faith, we look at the end of life and how particularly we are moved to exercise the freedoms that the Lord has given us in regard to this important topic. So that's what's in store, and I'm looking forward to it. But for the moment, let's pause as we always do and commit the care of the show to the intercession of our Blessed Mother. So let's pray in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners now and at the hour of our death. Amen. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. So on this Michaelmas, as we're getting kicked off here on the Rediscover Hour, talking about end-of-life issues, we'll be back with Jason Adkins, Executive Director of Minnesota Catholic Conference. Stay with us.
My name is Michael Adkins, and as St. Agnes School's Dean of Academics, I am proud to work with our outstanding faculty on developing a traditional Catholic liberal arts education for our students. With an emphasis on faith, reason, and virtue, our nationally recognized curriculum forms independent thinkers, and at all levels. To strengthen our programming, the Socratic method is used in the classroom as early as second grade. When students learn how to defend and explain ideas in elementary school, they are even better prepared for the study of logic, philosophy, mathematics, and other subjects in high school. Our goal is to graduate young people who are intelligent, engaged, and faithful. Young people with Catholic hearts and minds. I invite you to learn more about St. Agnes School's curriculum and Catholic culture at a K-12 open house on October 12th or at stagnesschool.org.
Welcome back to the Rediscover Hour. Nice little tie-in there if you're listening to the advertisement there, because not only do we have a man named Michael, but he happens to be the brother here of my first guest here in the Rediscover Hour. Jason Adkins, the Executive Director of Minnesota Catholic Conference, joins me again here on the program, and today we're talking specifically about end-of-life issues. Welcome back to the program, Jason.
Always a blessing to be with you, Patrick. Thanks. It's a great, beautiful fall day and a joy to be here.
It is, yeah. What a wonderful day the Lord has given us on this Feast of the Archangels. So particularly, I know that I wanted to start, Jason. Well, first of all, let's just clear things up, because just in case people haven't listened before or don't know what the Minnesota Catholic Conference is, why don't you just give us a brief definition of that?
So the Minnesota Catholic Conference is literally the Conference of Bishops. So we are a way in which we convene the bishops of Minnesota to engage and collaborate on important questions, most specifically in the area of public policy.
Okay.
So we're the church's lobbyists. Our staff implements the bishop's policy objectives, but we also do some other things as well, and providing end-of-life guidance through things like the Minnesota Catholic Healthcare Directive and providing those resources, another way in which the conference collaboratively serves the Catholics of Minnesota.
Right. And I know we were talking just before the show here that it seems like there is this, how would you describe it? There's this tendency to look at public policy matters and divorce them from kind of a faith-based initiative or faith understanding. But that's exactly what you're working against, right?
That's right. We have a tendency sometimes to see things in the churches. Well, that's just politics, or that's just end-of-life care or different things like that. But all these things are ways to give glory to God. Pope Francis says that politics is one of the highest forms of charity. In other words, just like our schools, our healthcare ministries, our care for the poor, for the sick, politics is something that we do as part of who we are as disciples. Mm-hmm. If we're supposed to go out into the world and love our neighbor, creating public policies that help people encounter God and help people flourish, this is part of missionary discipleship as well. So helping to see politics as a part of our faith and something that we do, not in spite of our love for Jesus, but because we love Jesus.
Right. Yeah. And that our love for Jesus and actually Christ himself, his own experience of death, gives us some unique perspectives into the whole world of death as well. And I know that you were talking a little bit about that too. So share with us.
Yeah, death is something that is an interesting phenomenon in our culture today, because we're taught as Christians not to fear death because Christ has overcome death. But think of the practical consequences when you remove the second part of that statement. Don't fear death, but then cut off the Christ has overcome death. Mm-hmm. So now we try to find ways to help people ignore death, be ambivalent toward death, or try to overcome it in strange ways, and in many ways, cases out of fear. So you see the push for assisted suicide, for example. Mm-hmm. You can control your end-of-life decisions. You don't have to be hooked up to this tube or that tube. You can die on your own terms, right? Mm-hmm. But we know that our life is not our own. In many ways, it's a gift to be stewarded in conversation and communion with God the Father. And so, like our Lord, who fought death, the death is the end. It's the last enemy. Mm-hmm. As the Father Mike Schmitz, he just gave a great homily up for Bulldog Catholic up in Duluth. He highlighted for us that death is really the enemy. But we need not fear death in the sense that through death, God's love can be made manifest. Christ redeemed the world through his death and resurrection, right? Mm-hmm. So if death can be a means of grace, a means of redemption, how do we as Catholics cooperate in the plan of the Creator and live death well at the end of life, right? Yeah. We know that it can be a moment of grace for not only ourselves as patients, but also for our caregivers as well. So how can we make our death a medium of God's grace? How do we cooperate in the plan of God in that sense? And here the Church provides resources and guidance in that discussion.
Yeah, no question. Especially, I was thinking back to the Catholics at the Capitol, the Minnesota Catholic Conference put on, and I was talking for the Rediscover Hour here. I was talking with some of the Little Sisters of the Poor who work consistently with people who are facing death and who do go through death. One of them specifically said, you know, in all my years of working with those who are facing death, dying, I've seen one person die in agony. And I just think of that's amazing because of the way that the Lord is working through them to bring about all the circumstances necessary for a peaceful death. Yeah. So I'm just curious too, as we're talking, as we focused a little bit more on public policy and that sort of thing. What you mentioned, assisted suicide. What kind of things are out there right now? What are you seeing as the climate in which we live, in which we can more fully and presently bring in the understanding, the Christian, the Catholic understanding of death into the public realm?
Well, I think we want to think about how we can help people live well at the end of life in public, in the context of public policy. So as you said, you know, very rarely is the case that pain can't be managed, but we can do better at that. So this legislative session, Minnesota Catholic Conference was one of a number of groups that supported the creation of a palliative care advisory council. So a council that would work with legislators and advise them about how we can improve access to palliative care in both the context of education and then programming and healthcare delivery and services as well. So palliative care, for those who don't know, it's just a way of managing symptoms and pain, not just at the end of life, but through chronic illness as well. And so we don't need to give people a vial of pills and send them home to die by themselves. That's not compassion. It's not choice. We can alleviate pain. We can walk with people and give them, provide true compassion. Catholics can really model that. Long term, I think where Catholic healthcare is going to go is, you know, it's going to be combating what Pope Francis calls the throwaway culture. Particularly at the beginning of life and at the end of life. You know, children with disabilities, people with disabilities, people who are considered discardable because their lives are no longer seen as having a certain level of quality, the elderly, people who run up the healthcare costs. So I think Catholic healthcare ministry long term is going to sort of return to its roots of caring for those who might not be able to afford it, the poor and the vulnerable. And really speaking to the dignity of the human person at all stages and in all contexts as well. But so we have to model what caring for people really looks like. And it's not the case that the Church is asking us to embrace every treatment. There's a misconception that pro-life means at the end of life we've got to embrace every single extraordinary measure, but we don't. You know, the teaching is that we should embrace ordinary and proportionate care, but we don't have to embrace every extraordinary means that provides disproportionate burdens as opposed to the benefits it provides. So in that context, how do we manage it where there's all these technologies, all these treatments? You know, what do we do? How do we embrace that? And here, this is where an advanced directive is very helpful in providing either some general direction about your care at the end of life consistent with Catholic principles, but at the same time, an opportunity to identify a healthcare agent or proxy if, in fact, you become incapacitated. And it's important that we pick someone who shares your values and who embraces a Catholic vision at the end of life.
Yeah, no question about that. There's a lot of things that we can look at in terms of the end of life, but I think, quite frankly, for people say our age, kind of in the middle term of life. Sorry, I'm making assumptions about your age here, Jason. But
we're both bald, so I think you can do that.
Yeah, I guess that's right. You know, death is something that unless it's pushed up right in our faces, it doesn't really occupy a lot of our thought time. And so the preparation for death maybe doesn't occupy a lot of our time either. Now, I would say you're not making a disproportionate amount of time spending thinking about it or planning for it, but some is necessary.
Well, that's right. And especially when we do get up there in age, we need to start thinking about these things, or if we do encounter illnesses. And it's to say, what do we want this process at the end of life to look like? And again, not because we're afraid of it or because we need to overmanage it, but because we want it to be consistent with God's plan for us and something that in a time that's a moment of grace for ourselves and for our families as well. This is an important moment in people's lives. You're preparing to meet your maker in many ways.
Right.
And how are you going to live that? Are you going to live that in despair and suffering or in fear, or are you going to live it confidently in the love of God? Certainly anyone who's not afraid of death is, you know, crazy. I mean, death is the last enemy. But at the same time, this can be an extraordinary moment of grace if lived well in the context of gospel principles.
Right. And again, to go back to that understanding of that Christ has conquered death, and that the great, wonderful irony in the divine economy that through his death, Christ conquers death. Right. Jason Adkins is my guest here on the Rediscover Hour. We're talking about end-of-life issues. Jason is the executive director of Minnesota Catholic Conference. And so, Jason, I'm just curious about, in terms of some of the challenges that we as a society face from your perspective, particularly around death. You started down this road a little bit, but I'd like to pull some more out of you there. What are some of the ways that you see our society responding to death versus what you think an appropriate Catholic response to the reality of death is?
It goes back to that point I made earlier about cutting off that Christ, the
right.
presence of Christ from that conversation. Yeah. You need not fear death. So what do people do? They ignore it, they're ambivalent toward it, or they try to control it. We have such a focus on personal autonomy that I need to end my life on my terms. And so you see the broader public embrace of assisted suicide. Mm-hmm. You see things in the medical profession that are both rooted in that push for patient autonomy, but at the same time are rooted in economics as well. How the dynamics of healthcare are changing, right? We very rarely have these days a context where you go to your family doctor and that doctor is shepherding you throughout the process, particularly in illnesses or at the end of life. You have a system, right? You have a team of doctors, a team of nurses, you know, they're on schedule. You're working in a bigger corporate healthcare environment. And that means how healthcare is delivered changes. Well, that means economics matter and costs matter. And how do we conserve costs and say, gee, especially with all this technology, what is reasonable and what isn't, right? So providers themselves are looking for ways to cut costs, not because they want to kill people. They don't. Most healthcare providers are good people who want to do the right thing, who are in the ministry because they want to serve, whether they're secular or Catholic. So that's not the main issue. The main issue, though, is the reality is we have these resources, you know, challenges, and how do we manage those? And so things like pulsed forms are created. A pulsed form is something called a provider order for life-sustaining treatments, becoming used more and more in the context of healthcare and really pushed on people in elder care environments, nursing homes, places where it wasn't really intended to go. Mm. And what these do is they try to say, here, let's have a conversation about the treatment options that you want. And then at the same time, we can, rather than the default in medical care is to give everyone as much treatment. That's the ethical norm, is give everyone as much treatment and preserve life and do no harm. But if we can get patients to identify what they want and what they don't want, we can cut costs. But the problem with a form like Pulsed, which again is pushed on people more and more outside the context for which it is intended, is that it treats all care options as ethically neutral, right? Mm-hmm. It indicates or communicates that things like artificial nutrition, hydration, which we as Catholics believe is ordinary care, not extraordinary care, is merely optional. Mm-hmm. That different care contexts are ethically and morally neutral, which they're not. We have a duty to preserve life because we're stewards of the gift of life, but at the same time, we don't need to embrace everything. The problem with a pulse form, though, it asks people to make decisions about the end of life in advance of the actual care context in which those decisions need to be made. That's why we as a church strongly recommend an advanced directive, which you can find on our website at mncatholic.org, the Minnesota Catholic Healthcare Directive. But most importantly, identifying a healthcare agent or proxy who you trust, who can make those decisions for you as you become incapacitated.
Yeah, very important move, certainly always. Now, I'm just curious because as you're talking here and as you mentioned, as we approach the end of life, oftentimes we find ourselves as we struggle to maintain or to even sustain health and life, we find ourselves in healthcare, in various healthcare facilities and that sort of thing. And but of course, some of the needs that we have are not merely just physical healthcare needs along near the end of life. So, what other things that should we be looking at to make sure that we have in order when we approach the end of life?
Well, there's always the, you know, the practical, natural necessities. Like, do you have a will? You know, do you have, you know, have you had these conversations? You don't want your children fighting about your estate when you pass, which I have a father-in-law who's an accountant, and that happens all too often. I can tell you he's executor of many estates, and that's an ugly situation. So you want to do the practical things and you know, in the natural realm to get your ducks in order for sure. But at the same time, you know, what are those spiritual resources? Are you planning your funeral? That can be a moment of grace as well. And so how do we live moments of grace at life's end and think about those ways and explore those ways, particularly with your family? Again, people want to ignore death. They want, they're ambivalent toward it, or they take a view that because Christ has overcome it, I need not worry about it. But this is an important moment, and you want to be in conversation with your family because this is a time of accompaniment, right? As Pope Francis calls it, you know, accompanying people at the end of life, particularly the elderly. This is a journey that we take together, not merely as individuals. You know, we like to say spirituality is about me and religion's about we. So our religion teaches us that this is a something that we do together. And so having those conversations, thinking about what that's going to look like, especially when you're in terminal illness or as you get elderly, these are important things to do with your family, as uncomfortable and as scary as it can be.
Yeah. It's important to actually give voice to it, to talk about it and not push it to the back burner indefinitely, right? And I like the relational piece there as well. I think that there is always something that is that's necessary there in terms of recognizing that this is something that a family, a group of individuals who care for one another, that they go through together when one member is facing death. Certainly, I've been through those experiences with people that I know and love, and I'm sure many of our listeners have as well. So I'm thinking more about this whole piece of accompaniment, and if there are those who are maybe right now assisting those who are facing death, where should people turn for resources? Are there good things and places that you would suggest that people should turn to for that sort of help, both with the healthcare side of things and maybe with some of the spiritual side of things as well?
Well, definitely with the healthcare, there is, like I mentioned at our website, mncatholic.org, the Minnesota Catholic Healthcare Directive. That's a great place to start to begin some of these conversations. Oftentimes, you're going to be faced with difficult ethical situations in the acute care context. Resources like the National Catholic Bioethics Center has a 24-hour hotline.
Wow.
Where you can address these difficult ethical questions in the context of healthcare.
Wow.
These are very, very important. But, you know, a challenge that we've got to face is, as a society, when we've made economic choices that take us far and far, farther and farther away from our parents, particularly our parents as our parents age, what does that look like? Oftentimes, there are going to be people who don't have someone walking with them and accompanying with them, you know.
Right.
And so how can we as, you know, Catholics and disciples fill that gap when we see the unfriended elderly or those who don't have family members nearby to, you know, ask them, do you need a help? Would you like a healthcare agent? You wouldn't believe how many people are afraid to ask others to help them. Mm. No one wants to feel dependent upon others. We've got to get over this as patients. You know, we are dependent on others. No one does this journey alone. Mm-hmm. So we have to have the courage to ask others to help us, especially when our children have moved far away or whatever, and then be of service and be available people to fill that need when that need arises. And of course, you know, we need to do a good job in providing spiritual sustenance and care. Priests and clergy are stretched thin, but to the extent that we can be at people's bedsides praying with them and thinking about, you know, walking and accompanying with them, those things are great moments of discipleship and really loving our neighbor and not treating people as though they're discardable.
Right. I think the very issue of presence, of accompanying is well, it's hard to overestimate the importance of that. Yeah, definitely. So shifting back again to just the general healthcare understanding and what we're looking at in terms of where you see society heading versus where we come from a position of Catholic faith. Do you see that this is going to be something that we're going to continue? Is it going to continue to separate in terms of our the path that these two paths, these two roads diverge in a yellow wood? Are these never to become together again? And what are some of the challenges that you particularly are facing?
Well, socially, culturally, politically, it's going to be hard to sustain the traditional Catholic healthcare model of hospital, big healthcare provider, et cetera, et cetera. More and more, our healthcare ministry, I think, as some of these challenges to our understanding of the human person, Christian anthropology, religious freedom, conscience rights in healthcare, it's going to make it difficult for Catholics to operate as healthcare ministers. ministers in the traditional context, right? So a lot of our healthcare ministry is going to look more like perhaps it did in the early centuries of the church, charitable ministry to those at the margins of society. You know, the pagan culture of Rome, you know, in ancient Greece, they, you know, discard and leave exposed children with disabilities. There'd be, you know, there's a push now for euthanasia. We're already seeing in Europe, not just assisted suicide, but active euthanasia. And so people who can't necessarily afford health care, they're not seen as by the societies that are funding, by the payers, the insurance companies or the governments that are funding healthcare services as people worthy of support. So our ministry is going to, I think, sift out, like you said, Patrick, to look more like perhaps it did in the earlier days of the church, when we're really testifying and witnessing to the dignity of the human person, when the broader society and culture deems those folks as part of, you know, people who can merely be discarded because their lives qualitatively in the eyes of the secular culture are not worth living.
Yeah, and I'm thinking, too, that it's just, it's right there in terms of our own works of mercy that are obligatory for us as Catholics to visit the sick and give comfort to the dying, that that's something that we are charged to do by our Lord, and it's pretty evident there. Jason, thank you. Just once again, where can people go there to find out more resources from the Minnesota Catholic Conference?
Strongly encourage folks to make use of the Minnesota Catholic Healthcare Directive. That can be found at our website, mncatholic.org. Again, that's mncatholic.org in the tab under resources. You can find that as well as our statement and guidance on Pulse forms as well and other resources at the end of life.
Okay. And then just one further question about anything that we as individuals can and should be doing in terms of the larger political sphere and surrounding these issues?
Well, there definitely, especially if you're a healthcare provider, and if you work in healthcare ministry, as some of these difficult ethical questions emerge, particularly around the issue of assisted suicide, to be a part of that conversation, to speak out as a witness in that, to say, you know, we need to be giving people care and walking with people, not helping them end their life. Early and unfortunately, and out of fear, as we've talked about, it's not that we need that pain and suffering need to be alleviated. It's fear. And so walking with people and letting them know that there's someone to take their hand, not their life. This is very, very important. So especially for healthcare ministers, those are the people who are going to make an impact on the political climate.
Wonderful. Jason Adkins, thank you so much for joining us once again here on the Rediscover Hour.
Thank you. God bless.
God bless you. We are going to come back right after this, and we are going to be joined by Anne-Marie Hansen, the president and founder of Gianna Homes. Looking forward to it. Stay with us.
Rediscover. Together, find peace when you join other faithful pilgrims for the annual National Novena to Our Lady of Good Help at the National Shrine in Champion, Wisconsin. For over 150 years, the National Shrine of Our Lady of Good Help has nourished the spiritual lives of pilgrims from around the world as the only church-approved Marian apparition site in the U.S. Now, come together on this holy site for 9 days of joyful prayer, October 1st through the 9th. We will welcome various guest speakers, including renowned Catholic author Dr. Mary Amore and miracle hunter Michael O'Neill. October 8th, we'll celebrate with the Miracle of the Fire prayer service, evening rosary procession, and all-night adoration. And the novena will conclude on Apparition Day, October 9th, with a Mass celebrated by Most Reverend David L. Ricken, Bishop of Green Bay. Come share in the celebration of Our Lady's hopeful message. For a complete schedule of events, visit ShrineOfOurLadyOfGoodHelp.com.
Welcome back to the Rediscover Hour here on Relevant Radio. Patrick Conley, along with Crystal Crocker, sitting in for Susanna Boley and Paul Sadek, our techno producer. We are coming to you from the Relevant Radio Studios, 1330 AM in Golden Valley. And we are glad to be with you on this feast of Michael, Raphael, and Gabriel, the archangels, and talking about end-of-life care. Now joining us in studio is Anne-Marie Hansen, which, Anne-Marie, I got to tell you, I have like a page worth of bio information on you, and I am not going to read all of this, but I'm just going to say that you have an impressive pedigree, as it were. But you are the president and founder of Gianna Homes, which I think most of our conversation is going to center around here, as well as, I might add, a good and close personal friend. So it's great to have you on the program.
Yes.
Thank you for being here.
It's great to be with you, Patrick. Yes.
Yeah, thank you. So tell us a little bit, I mean, just start from the beginning. What is Gianna Homes? How did it come about?
Gianna Homes, they're residential care homes for people with memory loss. So we opened in 1999. Our first home is in Minnetonka. And then about 4 years ago, we opened our second home in Plymouth. Our focus is anybody with a memory dementia diagnosis. So we take people who have been in their 50s. We've had people 102, so very every age, every kind of diagnosis. We take them from young onset all the way through hospice care. So it's been a beautiful ministry of caring and giving back, we've been honored to care for so many different individuals over the years.
Okay, but I'm going to take us back even further than that. Where did the whole idea for Gianna Homes come from even before that?
God.
Okay. Well, next question. No.
You know, it's actually something I probably never would have chosen to do with my life. But God kept kind of leading me to doing this. So I'd worked as an aide in my early 20s and fell in love with people who had Alzheimer's. And as crazy as that is, it wasn't something that was well known at the time. That's 20-some years ago. We were just learning about Alzheimer's as a culture, how to care for people with dementia. And God just kept putting it on my heart that these were some of our most vulnerable people. Mm. And also as a young teenager, I had a love for St. Joseph. And I always had a sense that somewhere in my life I'd be caring for people who were dying. And along with that, a very pro-life family, so the very aware of that euthanasia and where we were kind of probably on a steady track towards those who are most vulnerable being and the next big pro-life issue probably is the best way to say that.
Sure.
So those are kind of things that were on my heart at the time. I have to say, looking back, I'm thinking, wow, you were crazy. You know, I was 26 and thinking, thank goodness you didn't know what you were getting into a little bit. You know how God works that way sometimes. Mm-hmm. But I remember after buying the first home and driving in the first time, I thought, oh my gosh, what have you done? You know, how we get through this. But our first resident, Carl, who moved in, he moved in on the Feast of St. Joseph. He moved in from Ohio, and he was just a beautiful man, and he lived with us for 5 years, and that was the beginning of, we've cared for hundreds of people, and every one, I always say, God always sends us the next one he wants us to care for, and I just feel it's been a beautiful ministry of giving back, and I have a beautiful team of staff I've been able to work with over the years, so just great nurses, nursing aides, just our board of directors, just a fantastic group of people that make this happen every single day. So that's wonderful.
That's amazing. Wow. Mm-hmm. And how about St. Gianna? I mean, how did she factor into this? How did you come to decide we're going to call this Gianna Home?
Actually, our corporate documents would show that it was St. Joseph's residence.
Oh, okay.
Originally. And it just didn't sit with me. I was like, you know how I love St. Joseph.
Mm-hmm.
And I was—I had read a few months before this a book on St. Gianna's life. It was one of the first printed in English. It wasn't really well translated, but I just fell in love with her. And I had corresponded with St. Gianna's husband, Pietro, and found out through those dialogues that the daughter, Dr. Gianna Emanuela, that St. Gianna died for, was a physician as well. And then continued to find out that she was a geriatric physician and cared for people with Alzheimer's. And the more I talked with him via email, and he wrote me several letters as well, which I still treasure from him. It just was on my heart that I should call Gianna Homes. And people said, well, why not St. Gianna Homes? She wasn't saint yet at that time. In 99, okay. She was only canonized in 2004.
Yeah.
So I couldn't name it St. Gianna Homes. So named it Gianna Homes, and that just resonated. And also, at the time, it was, I can evangelize, because people are going to ask, where does the name come from? Mm-hmm. So it's been an opportunity to evangelize and share her story about this beautiful modern woman. And how she lived out her faith every single day with joy and love, a beautiful example, I think, to women when we're called to do so many different things, but how do you do that with joy and still with a faith that's alive and a gift to others? So I think that's kind of a little bit of the story. There's, of course, a lot more.
Well, sure.
But so that's kind of when I heard that she could care for Alzheimer's, and then also she was starting a model of care with other physicians in northern Italy that was similar to what Gianna Holmes is. It's a gentle care model of care that comes out of Canada.
Okay.
That was also an affirmation to me that this was the right name for what God was calling us to do. And I have this beautiful letter from her husband that says, all of the homes, Gianna homes, are normally for babies or expectant mothers, maternity homes of some sort. There's never been anything named for more on the geriatric side.
Mm-hmm.
And he said she would love that because early in her career as a physician, St. Gianna did take care of elderly and things as well. So, and just her generosity of giving back. So so it's beautiful to have that kind of confirmation.
Yeah. Okay, well, you started down this path a little bit, and I was just going to ask, take us inside. What's it like to care for people with Alzheimer's or other dementia diagnoses? What do you do? How do you care for them?
That's a loaded question because we say you see one person with Alzheimer's or dementia, you see one person.
Right.
So if you can imagine doing this for 18 years, we have seen many different types of behaviors, diagnosis, the way people progress through the disease.
Mm-hmm.
But we really look at how can we meet each person where they're at. So treating them as individuals. So the first thing we really try to do is learn their life story. Who are these people before the disease, right? And so also we look to build on what they can still do instead of focusing on what they can't do anymore. We try to focus on what they still can do. And it makes it then a much more positive journey because this is a disease that has just constant changes and decline and and so to find a way to say, oh, they can still do that and build on that, I think is better for them, but also for the families as well as they're going through this. We have found that the best way to care for somebody with memory loss is they really need time from staff. So a unique thing about Gianna is the level of staffing that we have. We have some phenomenal nursing aides, and then we also do a lot with music. Music is something, there's a lot of science now around this, that somebody with that's stored in a different part of the brain. So normally, even through very advanced stages in hospice, we can get people to engage with music. Nonverbal people will start talking or tapping their toes and engaging with us. And then that spiritual care, bringing in different pastoral care, whether it's Catholic or other denominations. Every day we do daily devotions. And it's beautiful to see how they all engage their prayer intentions. We ask them, what do you want to pray for today? And the beautiful things that come out of them still with dementia to pray for, or tears or joy. So it's beautiful to draw on those things as well. But then there's also the medical side of it. So how we manage medications, right. How we deal with their environment. There's a tremendous amount of science showing a smaller environment. Really, people with dementia do much better in that, and they engage more in life. That's kind of our model. It's more of a social, smaller scale model of care where people can really thrive and kind of get back to feeling a little bit normal about life and living and feel safe and loved with this disease. I don't know. I don't have the exact quote. Did Mother Teresa say one of the great ills of America is loneliness in our elderly? She said it much better. But if I look at a lot of people in our long-term care settings and nursing homes today, you can see that there's just loneliness. So our goal for them and what I tell our staff every day when you come in for your shift, you should say, how can I make the residence day the best day possible?
Wow.
What does that look like for them?
Yeah.
And it's really unique then what the staff will just be able to do and engage with them in a different way.
Yeah. So I'm hearing that through and through with what you're saying. And actually, Jason was talking about this too. Of course, Pope Francis is taught this whole ministry of accompaniment, of being present, of being there with somebody. And if they're battling a disease, and this is a disease that they can't even recognize who you are, even if you've known them their entire lives, you can still accompany. They still recognize that there's another person there.
Yes.
And that is foundationally important is what I'm hearing you say.
Well, even with memory loss, they can learn new things. They won't remember a name, but they know that they're loved. They know that they're cared for. They have a recognition of a feeling. Sometimes they'll remember a name, which is fascinating. But yes, they feel safe and cared for. And fundamentally, that's what we all want as human beings, isn't it?
Mm-hmm, mm-hmm.
And I think then also families feel like, oh, we're not alone on this. We're to get somebody else is supporting us. Mm-hmm. And it helps them, I think, to embrace the journey in a little different way. Mm. So,
how many residents, again, do you have?
Well, we have 10 residents in our Minnetonka home and 6 residents in our Plymouth location.
So it is rather small
it
and intimate.
It is small, yeah.
Yeah, yeah. Mm-hmm. That's great. I don't know if you can disclose this, but is there a vision to expand more?
We would like to.
Yeah?
Yes.
Okay.
Yeah. So right now we're opening up a home care side of us a little bit, just a small aspect, and then we have plans for some more growth down the road, God willing.
Wow.
So, yeah. Mm-hmm.
What is the role of the, in terms of specifically what Gianna Homes offers? What's the role of the family in all of that? How are they invited to interact with their loved one?
So we always say to the family, we partner with you for care. We don't take it over. We partner with you to bring in our skill set and really support your loved one and you in this journey. So our families, I have to say, they're beautiful. We have, over all the years, very generous. They come a lot. They come in and participate in activities, outings with their loved one. We have regular care conferences. Also, I think families struggle with, well, what do I do when I come? Because they don't talk, they're nonverbal, they don't even know it's me sometimes. And I always say, just hold a hand. You know, just being present and sitting with them can be a very beautiful and meaningful thing for your loved one. It's not about the length of the visit necessarily. It's that you came and were present to them. Then there's other kinds of dementia where they are aware of their family. And then just encouraging them, giving them ideas of what to do when they visit. What would be meaningful to their loved one? Is it a walk in the garden? Is it, bringing in family albums to engage with them? Maybe it's... we help set up an outing that we help support them with so they can get their loved one out for mass or maybe an event at the Ordway or Orchestra Hall. So we do try to personalize those moments of engagement with family. We also encourage them to take them home if it's still appropriate for holidays or a family event so that there still is a sense of family and that person can be involved in that as much as is appropriate for their particular disease. And I think that has been a really positive thing for them. And then we do family events. We have big Christmas parties. We have events for Thanksgiving and Easter. We have a summer family picnic. Even our gala coming up, some of the residents will come for that as well. They'll have one-on-one caregivers so they can, if they're not doing well, they can go back to their residence sooner. But getting them out to just enjoy what... you know, life a little bit, right?
Right.
So,
right.
And some normalcy. It brings a little normalcy, I think, into that family dynamic.
Yeah. And we'll definitely get into the details about the gala here. But just a couple more questions first. I want to know, you mentioned that you do daily devotions. In what ways, and of course, it's called Gianna Homes. I know as my sister in Christ, cathedral attendee, parishioner, that sort of thing, I know of your deep faith as well. What kind of spiritual care does Gianna Homes provide?
So it varies because we don't serve only Catholics, of course. There's all denominations. But what we try to do is bring in spiritual care particular to whatever denomination and that particular residence we have at the time. So we have Jewish residents. So we have a rabbi that comes regularly. We have a Catholic deacon, Deacon Francis, who's amazing. Mm. He comes in regularly for communion services and just spends hours with the residents and loving on them, taking them for walks and talking with them. Then we have mass as we can with local priests who are available. As we know, priests are so busy in this day and age, but as we can, we have mass as well. And we always make sure any Catholic resident on admission is they have the sacrament of the sick and then ongoing as they're with us if necessary.
Sure.
But then there's also just that day-to-day spiritual care. So there are times when maybe they're distressed or they have anxiety or they're not doing really well. Just stopping and praying with them. My staff will, our nurses will stop and just pray with them. Sometimes maybe it's a private prayer. I know often in hospice care, I think one of the most beautiful things of our faith is praying the Divine Mercy Chaplet.
Mm-hmm.
So I really do, I pray that often when I'm walking through their homes or somebody is dying, praying that for them. By their bedside, praying that just privately as well. But I often have seen the grace of that chaplet and God's mercy just really change a situation or change how that person is coping in that moment. And but we really use the Bible a lot for prayer. We use the Magnificat as our kind of a part of our daily devotion. So reading the scriptures, and then we do communion services several times a week for the Catholic patients, and they love it. And then different hymns sings along with that. So, but just incorporating kind of some normal types of moments of prayer with them as well has been a way that we bring the faith alive for our residents.
Beautiful. My guest is Anne Marie Hansen, through whom God has founded this wonderful ministry called Gianna Homes. And speaking about specifically care for those with memory loss and suffering from various dementia diagnoses, Anne Marie, to kind of shift gears a little bit here, what are some of the significant challenges, both in giving the care, but also maybe more in the, I don't know, public or political or corporate realm that Gianna Homes faces?
Well, there's several. I didn't expect that question.
Okay, all
so,
right.
I think the uniqueness and smallness of our size is probably one of our challenges. I think the next challenge would be we turn so many people away because of they don't have the ability to pay for their care. We're dealing with people who have not saved or just don't have that financial wherewithal, or are surprised by what long-term care will cost. Mm-hmm. So I think that has been something we've really seen. How can we as an organization try to meet that need? I think there's also just that. I think politically too, there's this end of life, and mm-hmm. people with dementia. That diagnosis, they're a drain on the system as far as financially. I'm sure you've seen out there where there's the statistics that show that the cost of providing care for somebody with a dementia diagnosis could potentially bankrupt this company. Mm. So I think that is something we face, is how are we going to provide care
right.
well into the future. So, and then just the whole notion right now about physician-assisted suicide
yeah.
being legalized in our state deeply concerns me because of the vulnerability of our residents.
Right, right. So maybe somewhat in response to these challenges and drawing people, drawing those maybe who are hearing about this just for the first time into this, we have both a symposium and a gala coming up.
Mm-hmm.
Let's start with the symposium. What's that all about?
Well, when I was working with Dr. Gianna, St. Gianna's daughter, to come here for our gala as our keynote, she's excited to come because she doesn't get to talk about geriatrics and Alzheimer's very often. Mm-hmm. Mostly she talks on the other end of life with babies and on the abortion and pro-life side of things. So we were excited to bring her, and I've been wanting to do this for 18 years. I'm delighted that she's finally coming, and she is just a sweetheart. But really wanted to give something back to our community that was a positive, joy-filled message on how to care for people at the end of life.
Mm.
You know, John Paul II asked us to build a culture of life.
Yeah.
It's something positive. It's not something against. And I think you act differently when you think of this more from how can I love my neighbor and, like you said, journey along with them in a time of illness. So so we wanted to put on the symposium that really gave, first of all, some testimonials from local people who are in the trenches, I guess, in long-term care and end-of-life care, and then have Dr. Gianna give a testimony about how that can look in the joy-filled joyfulness that comes with living out our faith and caring for another. So that's what the symposium is about, and again, as Gianna Homes and several other organizations are collaborating together to bring this event to the Catholics of this diocese.
Yeah, yeah. So it's open to all, yeah?
It is, yes.
Wonderful. And when and where is it?
It's on Saturday, October 28th, and it's at the University of St. Thomas, and it starts at 8 a.m. with Mass at St. Mary's Chapel.
Wow, wonderful. Okay, so that's a symposium. And where can people find out more about that?
They can go to our website, giannahomes.org, and just click on 2017 Symposium, and you can sign up right there.
Oh, great. Okay. Mm-hmm. Now let's talk about the gala. You've got her. She's coming in.
I know. I'm excited.
I know people can't see right now, but she's just, Anne-Marie is just brimming over with ecstasy, I think, here. All right. So tell us about the gala.
I'm so excited. She is. So our gala is an event we do annually, and it's to raise monies for our resident care fund. It's for residents who cannot afford to pay for their own care.
Right.
So the board every year raises a significant amount of money to support those residents. And so that's what our gala is about. It's on Friday evening, October 27th. It's at the Metropolitan Club. And it's just a fun evening of we always call it the Gianna family reunion because we get so many of our families that we've served in the past and current families and donors and friends. And she will be our co-chairs this year are Terry and Debbie Kopp, who Terry serves on our board of directors. So they are doing just a phenomenal job of planning the special reception for sponsors before the event. And then she will be giving a keynote talking about the joy of caring for another. So I think I'm really excited to hear that. That's a new presentation for her. And I think she's just going to give us a lot of tips and cues on how to really be present to another and the joy of that sacrifice can bring and how it changes us as a person. And yeah. I think that's what she will bring out in her talk that evening.
Amazing. And so still seats available?
There are some seats available.
Really?
Yeah,
okay.
But they're going fast. So, yeah. But we invite you to go again to our website where you can purchase tickets for that as well.
And that's Gianna Holmes.
.org,
right. Mm-hmm. And that Gianna, just in case people don't know, Gianna mm-hmm. Holmes.org.
Yes.
Wow.
Mm-hmm.
Well, Anne-Marie, any particular way we can pray for you?
You know, I just, I've been praying that God's will be done with this visit, that yeah. the visit of Dr. Gianna to our diocese and to the Catholics here will bring joy and hope into their lives.
Yeah.
And I think especially for women that they will be influenced and inspired on how to live out their faith and their vocation, whatever that might be, with a joy and love. So
wonderful. Anne-Marie Hansen, always a joy to be with you. So thank you for joining us on the program.
You too, Patrick. It's a joy. Thank
you.
God
bless. Yeah. So we are going to go into our final break now. And when we come back, even more things that we can do to live out our faith in Christ here in the area. So stick with us. Discover.
Balance of Nature's fruits and veggies.
I had some ulcer issues on my leg that I had from Vietnam. It would erupt on occasion of periods of stress. When I was taking juices, you know, these ulcers had disappeared, but I was not able to get good quality fruits and vegetables to make good juices. And, you know, these ulcers came back. But since I've been taking the fruit and the veggie capsules, these ulcers again have subsided.
Good health is only a phone call away. What are you waiting for? Don't miss your opportunity to get a free month's supply of Balance of Nature. Call 1-800-246-8751. That's 1-800-246-8751. Or go online to balanceofnature.com.
Use promo code RELEVANT.
Love wash over a multitude of things.
She is always a ray of sunshine, isn't she, Paul?
Oh, yeah.
Wow. So great to have her. And Jason on as well. So, Paul, what have we got going on here?
Tons and tons of things. Be part of the new evangelization in our archdiocese by proclaiming the good news of Jesus Christ. Sign up to join in the mission by sending the text message PROCLAIMING to 84576 or go to rediscover-faith.org and sign up for evangelization updates.
Is the feminism preached in mainstream protests and through celebrity voices truly empowering women and helping prepare us for the future? Deborah Savage, professor of philosophy and theology at the St. Paul Seminary School of Divinity at the University of St. Thomas, and Amy Woslawick, president of the Minnesota chapter of the National Organization for Women, will discuss this topic at the upcoming Argument Club for Women. Women are invited to attend on Tuesday, October 3rd at St. John the Baptist Catholic Church in New Brighton. Food and drink will begin at 6 p.m. with introductions and debates starting at 6:30. Registration is $10 online at whosefeminism.eventbrite.com or $15 at the door.
Worldwide Marriage Encounter Weekend is a weekend for married Christian couples who value their relationship and desire a richer, fuller life together. The emphasis of the Worldwide Marriage Encounter Weekend is on the communication between husbands and wives. The weekend provides a conducive environment for couples to spend time together away from the distractions and tensions of everyday life while encouraging them to focus on each other and their relationship. The retreat takes place Friday, October 6th through Sunday, October 8th at Christ the King Retreat Center in Buffalo, and again the weekend of November 17 to 19 at Franciscan Retreat Center in Prior Lake. For more information, visit TwinCitiesWWME.org.
Do you have a loved one who has stopped practicing their Catholic faith? Are you unsure of what to say to them? If you answered yes to these questions, the Return 2017 program is for you. The Church of St. Vincent de Paul in Brooklyn Park invites you to join in their seven-night program, which will help you understand why most people leave the church and give practical tips and strategies to help your loved ones return. The series runs from 6:30 to 8:30 p.m. on Thursdays, October 5th through November 30th, excluding November 16th and 23rd. For more information and to register, visit the events page on rediscover-faith.org or saintvdp.org. You can also contact Molly Shore with any questions at mollyshore@saintvdp.org.
Do you work in healthcare? As a healthcare professional, you may be faced with many emotional, spiritual, and physical challenges. Take some time away and revitalize. You're invited to a retreat designed especially for healthcare professionals at Christ the King Retreat Center in Buffalo, October 13th through 15th. Keynote speaker, Sister Mary Rachel Nurburn, religious sister of mercy and an MD of internal medicine. She'll talk about how our Catholic faith informs both our understanding of pain as well as our vocation in healthcare. Sponsored by Curatio. Find out more at curatioevent@gmail.com.
And men, join Bishop Cousins and other men from our archdiocese on Saturday, October 14th for a pilgrimage to Our Lady of Guadalupe Shrine in La Crosse, Wisconsin. It's an all-day event, departing St. Paul at 8 a.m. and returning by 8 p.m. for only $20 per person. Register at thecatholicwatchman.com. And next week,
What's up?
We are back again to hear about door-to-door and street evangelization, every Catholic's favorite topic. Father Robert Grabner, Associate Pastor of Holy Trinity, St. Augustine, and South St. Paul, will share about their parish ministry of door-to-door ministry and St. Paul Street Evangelization. Regional Missionary Deb McManaman and Chapter Coordinator Denise Hurrell will join us to share about their work. Join us then, folks. In the meantime, on this Feast of the Archangels, go to church and be the church.
The Rediscover Hour is heard every Friday morning at 9, Saturday evening at 6, and Sunday morning at 9 on Relevant Radio 1330. You can find show audio archives at rediscover-faith.org and at relevantradio.com, keyword rediscover. The Rediscover Hour is a production of the Archdiocese of St. Paul in Minneapolis in cooperation with Relevant Radio. Rediscover.